Very thankful to the Lord for the privilege of being able to come back to the States, and especially to be here with you folks at Heritage. As one man said yesterday, we left Chile feeling battered. I thought that expressed it well. Worn down spiritually, mentally, physically. And being here with you folks has been like medicine for us. To pray with you, to sit in the services and hear the great songs sung, it's just been great for us. The Lord is healing us. The Lord is restoring us. And you've had a great part in that. Many of you have told me that you were praying for me when I was sick in November. And that has meant so much to us. And so we want to thank you. I want to thank you for myself and for my wife, for all of the part that you've had in our ministry, faithfully supporting us through the years, increasing the support, which is nice since the dollar is going downhill. And but more than that, your prayer support. You can count dollars, but you can't count the value of the prayer support that people give to their missionaries. We need it desperately, as you do ours, and we pray for you at the same time. I'm glad tonight that my brother Chuck can be here with his wife Gail. They're putting up with us. I mean, they're allowing us to stay in their home. And that's all right, you know, for a week or so, but then after that, it kind of gets old having someone in your house. So they have just been so gracious to us, and we appreciate so much that the Lord has given us a place to stay through them. They're ministering to us. Chester is a retired Army chaplain, good friend of Billy Baum, and the Lord gave him a great ministry there, and now they're here in Greenville. And also, it's great to have George Jensen, his wife Marilyn, here with us. George is the president of our mission, EMU, in his 80s and still serving the Lord actively. And we praise the Lord for those good people, dear friends of ours. Have you ever been afraid? We just heard a poem about not being afraid. You think that George and Betty Stamm were afraid as they were taken down the street knowing that they were probably going to die? I suspect that they were, don't you? Yesterday at our meeting with the men, meeting with the pastoral staff, the subject of fear came up. I introduced it. I'm by nature a fearful person. But I was surprised to hear how many after that commented on the fears that they have. Excuse me, I'm going to have to take my glasses off, folks. It's either see you or see my notes. So I think I'll opt for the notes. But when you ask a question like, have you ever been afraid? You say, what a foolish question, of course. I remember, I guess we had come back for a furlough. Not long after Pastor Brooks had become the pastor of the church, he was standing up here getting ready to preach and was talking about how scared he was. I'll never forget it. He said, I want to run. He said, now, man, if I suddenly take off, you head to the nearest door and stop me and drag me back up here. And I think if he's scared to get up here and preach, how much more somebody like me? The fear is a part of our lives. Now, I'd like to take it to another level. Have you ever faced in your life an impossible situation? This is what we're going to see in our lesson today. We're going to see a man who was faced with an impossible situation and what he did about it. Humanly speaking, sooner or later, I think each one of us faces a situation in our lives that for us is impossible. That happened to me in November. dreaded diseases. What do you do when one of these terrible diseases becomes a reality in your life? You know there's nothing you can do about it. Economic disaster. I remember receiving an email a few years ago about a Christian man in Ohio who had a very high-paying job and consequently a nice house, and suddenly lost his job without warning. His response was, well, it's going to be interesting to see how the Lord works this out. Wayward children. We have one of those. There's nothing we can do about it. We've had to turn it over completely to the Lord. Marital difficulties. Man, that's an impossible situation, isn't it? Communication breaks down. You say, I don't know. I don't see any solution. Physical dangers. And the list could go on and on. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles? Second Chronicles chapter 20. While you're looking for the passage, the title of this message is The Valley of Disaster, or Valley of Disaster, or Valley of Blessing. A question. Valley of Disaster, or Valley of Blessing? Now, I don't usually try to alliterate my outlines. Sometimes I don't even use an outline. But this time, it just fell into place. So we have here four things in this story. A predicament, a prayer, a proclamation, and a product. Makes it easier to remember. A predicament, a prayer, a proclamation, and a product. Now, what is the predicament that Jehoshaphat faces? We find that in the first two verses. It says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Maonites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, there in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. There it is. Now, Jehoshaphat had a sizable army. Over 1 million soldiers, if I read the calculations correct in previous chapters. So who knows how many men were coming against him with these three nations? Maybe 2 million, maybe more. Armies back then were huge, since it was man-to-man combat. But he finds himself in this predicament. What am I going to do? It's an impossible situation for him. What did Jehoshaphat feel? Look at verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. You know, in Genesis 3, the very first emotion that Adam and Eve experienced after their fall into sin was fear. Do you remember that? They tried to hide from God. They covered themselves. They were afraid. And fear has been a major part of our lives ever since. The Apostle Paul, when he went to Corinth, he gave testimony later on that he did so with fear and trembling. And the Lord appeared to him and said, Paul, don't be afraid. I have work for you to do here. That's what Joshua felt. But what did he do? This is what I want us to see at the outset of our message. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, but he did something very good and set his face to seek the Lord. Tremendous wise counsel here. When you and I face situations, then we just don't know how to handle them, and we don't see any solution, humanly speaking. The best thing in the world that we can do is not to seek wisdom from man, but to set our face to seek the Lord. Not that men, wise men, can't help us, but the very first thing we ought to do is to set our faces to seek the Lord. That's what Jehoshaphat did. But not only that, he sought the help of others to help him seek the Lord. For it says in verse 4, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. It's great to go to God when we have a problem, but it's even greater to get others to help us to seek the Lord. And so that's what Jehoshaphat did. And boy, when the church rallies behind a person who has a need and adds their prayers to it, that's a tremendous help. This need, by the way, represented not only Jehoshaphat, but the whole nation, as we'll see in just a second. That's the predicament. Now, the next thing that Jehoshaphat does is to pray. And I want us to see his prayer tonight. He set his face to seek the Lord, and then he prayed. The very first thing that we can see here is the location of the prayer. Where was it? Where was it that Jehoshaphat went to pray? It says in verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Where was he? He was in the house of the Lord. He was in the temple. Now, why do you suppose that Jehoshaphat went to the temple to make this prayer? It's a public prayer. I think there are two possibilities. Number one, the presence of God was there. You would recall that in Old Testament times, not all believers had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was primarily given to those whom God had chosen for a specific task. And so God's presence was in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. And so that's the place that Jehoshaphat went. He wanted to be as close to the presence of God as possible when he made this prayer, because he was praying it to his God. Now, we as believers today, all of us have the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to go to church to pray. We can do it in our own homes. But not only was the presence of God there, but the people of God were there. This thing of this army coming after the army of Judah to destroy the army and to destroy the nation, not only affected Jehoshaphat, it affected the whole nation of Judah. And the people of God were there. This crisis touched everyone. You know, there are times when there's a personal crisis, but there are times when there are crises that face the entire church, and how the church needs to band together to pray. It was so sweet to be here a couple of Wednesdays and assembled in our little groups. And as we pray, to hear the murmur of the prayers all over the church. Maybe you get used to that, but we have 25, 30 people in our congregation. 10 or 12 show up for prayer meeting, and we have a good time, but there's just something special about a large group praying together like that, that lifts the spirit, and I'm sure blesses God as he listens in on our prayers. Well, what about the form of the prayer? This prayer is very interesting. Let's go through it, and then I want to show you something else regarding this prayer. Notice in verse 6 how he starts the prayer. Jehoshaphat recognizes that God is God, that he is the all-powerful ruler of earth's rulers, verse 6, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. We're so prone when we pray, when facing a difficulty, The first thing is we cry out to the Lord to solve the difficulty. Jehoshaphat didn't do that. They're facing extermination. But in his prayer, the first thing he does is he recognizes who God is. This is God. You are God. You made all things. You govern the nations. These are mighty nations coming against us, but Lord, you're much greater than they are. And it's so good for us to recognize it before God. But what we're really doing is reminding ourselves, God is the only one that can solve the situation. And he's very capable of doing it. Notice the second thing, the second part of this prayer, verse 7. Jehoshaphat reminds God that he has miraculously saved his people before when faced with impossible situations. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? So after he extols God and recognizes that God is the one who is able to help them, then he reminds God of what he's done in the past. And that's good, too, in our prayers, to go back and remember what God has done for us in past times. Oh, yeah, Lord, 4 years ago, you helped me through such and such a situation. Well, if you did it then, you can do it again. Then Jehoshaphat remembers how his forefathers sought the Lord in the temple, verses 8 and 9. And they have lived in it, in the promised land, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. It's good to remember that 20 years ago, 30, 40 years ago, our forefathers, our fathers, our grandfathers, also, speaking Spanish, also were faced with crises that were to them were impossible situations. And we can remember how they trusted the Lord and the Lord solved their problems. This is good psychology. God, you're almighty. Look what you've done in the past for us. We have the example of our forefathers. The fourth element of the prayer is that Jehoshaphat reminds God now of their present danger. Verse 10. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. Lord, this is our problem right now. And then finally, he recognizes that we are utterly helpless to solve our own problems. Verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now, oftentimes in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit organizes his material in interesting ways. And one thing that I've seen several times is, for instance, like this prayer has five parts to it. The first and the last part seem to go together. The second and the fourth part seem to go together. And the third part is like a transition. I want you to see this because I think it will help to mold the benefit of this prayer in our minds. You remember that Jehoshaphat began by saying, God, you're the only one who can solve this problem. You're the ruler of all the nations. And he ends it by saying, Lord, we are absolutely helpless. What a contrast. Then he reminds God in the second part of the prayer of what he's done in the past. And in the fourth part of the prayer, he says, now this is our present situation. And then in the middle of all of that, he remembers that his forefathers also had sought the Lord and he had answered them. Maybe that will help you to remember something about the prayer. So when Jehoshaphat found himself in this predicament, he set his face to seek the Lord and he prayed. When I was sick in November with the anemia, and I saw day by day that I was getting weaker to the point where I could barely walk, I had no other choice. I couldn't solve the problem myself. The doctors had no idea what was causing it. And so I set my face to seek the Lord. I knew He was my only help. And I prayed. And I said, Lord, I could die from this thing if this pattern continues, getting weaker each day. But I think You have something more for me. And I said, Lord, this is difficult, but if You would be glorified through this sickness, then I will thank You for it. And then I asked the Lord for a promise from His word. And He gave it to me. In Psalm 50, verse 15, He says, call upon Me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify Me. So I called on Him in the day of my trouble and He delivered me over a period of weeks. And I want tonight to glorify Him. He answered my prayer. Also in this story of Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah, God immediately gave him an answer. I don't know. I don't think this is necessarily teaching us that God is always going to give us an immediate answer. But in my case, He did. In this case, He did. I don't know if that's the important thing. The important thing is what God said and the source. You know, in verse 13, we read this. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. After Jehoshaphat's great prayer, the people were waiting with expectation. And I think that after a season of this kind of praying, the spirit of God's people is prepared to hear from Him. I spent much time in prayer. I couldn't do anything else. And so that was the wisest thing I could do, is just pray and read and pray and read. And it did great things for my spirit. And I know that when I was praying with you on Wednesday, it just lifted my spirit. And when the God's people, especially in the time of crisis, get together and pray, earnestly pray, it gives them a spirit of expectation that God's going to do something. That's what we see here. Now, God answered Jehoshaphat's prayer, and He answered his prayer through a spiritual leader. Verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. And we find out that he is a Levite. The Levites were the spiritual leaders in Israel. How would God answer today? At that time, He chose a Levite, a spiritual leader, to give God's answer to Jehoshaphat. Would God do that today? I don't think so. We have something that Jehoshaphat didn't have. We have the whole Word of God. Since Jehoshaphat didn't have that, God chose a spiritual leader to give His answer. So today we have the Word of God, and that's what we need to go to. The answers are there. I'm convinced that there's an answer in the Scriptures to every need that we have. It may not be what we're looking for, but they're there. Now let's see something of what God told the Israelites here. Verse 15. And He said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. Wow. Jehoshaphat was afraid. The people were afraid. So the very first message God says is, don't be afraid. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? But that's God's message to us. You know what? I looked up, using the King James, the expression fear not, the word afraid, fearful, terror, as representatives of this emotion of fear. Almost 300 times these four words or expressions are used in the Bible. Fear is a very real thing that we live with. And so God over and over and over says, fear not. Don't be afraid. But why? If God tells us not to be afraid, there better be a good reason for it. Well, there is. Look at the very next phrase in verse 15. For the battle is not yours, but God's. You know what? I wish Tom could learn that lesson. I have some very severe fears. And I believe this, but I don't know. Sometimes I don't believe it. But it's there, and we ought to believe it. And I want to believe it, and I know you do. And Jehoshaphat and his people wanted to believe it too. Don't be afraid, because the battle is not yours, but God's. God's the one that does the fighting. Verse 16, he gives instructions. Tomorrow, go down against them. And then he tells them where the enemy is going to be. So after we are told, exhorted by the Lord not to be afraid, after we are told that the battle is God's, not ours, then he says, now go out and face the situation. That's the hard part. And then he says even further in verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. The battle's not ours, it's God's. We don't have to fight. Well, what do we have to do? Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. Just stand back and watch me work. Now, let's put ourselves in his place. Here comes this tremendous army our army is not big enough to handle, and it's a life and death situation. And God says, Jehoshaphat, don't do anything. Just stand your ground and watch me work. You know, I want to learn that. Do you? When we encounter situations in our lives that are to us impossible, humanly speaking, to handle, and God says, it's my battle, let me handle it. You just go out and face it, and I'll see you through it. What tremendous encouragement from the Lord. And then he repeats, because this fear is such a prevalent thing with us, in verse 17, the latter part, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. All right, that's the proclamation. Now, finally, we have a product or fruit. What is the fruit of all this that has happened? Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel set their face to seek the Lord. They prayed. God sent a message through his servant from the word of God. Now, what is the product of all this? What is the fruit? Well, there are seven things here, and I don't expect that you will remember these. But you could write them down or just listen and give us an idea of what we can expect. What was the very first thing that Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah did? Verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. When they heard the word of God and the instructions and the encouragement from God, it produced in them worship. And so it should with us. When God begins to answer our prayers, the first thing it ought to provoke in us is a spirit of worship. Secondly, at, I suppose, the same time that they were bowed down and worshiping, the singers began to sing. Verse 19, the Levites, the Kohathites, the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They didn't just hum, they were singing. And they were singing loudly. Loud, rejoicing, singing does something for the Spirit. It encourages us, it emboldens us. if it's mixed with worship. The third fruit is action. Obedient action. They worshiped the Lord, they sang, and now they were ready to go out and face the enemy. And they rose early in the morning, verse 20, and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. The fourth fruit that we have here is encouragement. And notice who is giving the encouragement. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. Believe in the Lord, believe in his word, and the Lord will give you victory." Now, remember, Jehoshaphat was afraid. And you know what? Your leaders get scared just like you do. If the church is going through a crisis, they are just as concerned about it as you are, probably more so because they're responsible. But yet it falls on them as leaders to encourage you and not to let you know they're scared. And that's what Jehoshaphat had to do. So as the leadership encourages us, let's remember they're just like us and appreciate what these men of God do for us. Fifthly, verse 21, more praise. "And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.'" The loving kindness of the Lord, his steadfast love, his mercy, it just flows continually. And you praise him for it. And this honors God. And when you honor God and I honor God like that, he's going to do something for us. So the very next thing that we see is that God brings the victory. It says in verse 22 that when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against these enemies. And these enemies turned against each other and killed each other. And the Jews just stood there and watched the show. Do you think God would have done that if they hadn't prayed, if they hadn't worshipped and praised him in song? I don't think so. And it's just so interesting to me that when the army went out, who went in front of the army? The choir. It was the Levites that were part of the choir. They did the singing and the army just followed and nobody had to fight because God, the battle is the Lord's. Now, I want to end with the final fruit here. We'll read verse 26 in just a second. But the intervening verses tell us that for the next 3 days, the Jews were scouring the bodies of these dead soldiers, taking their spoil. It took 3 days to do it. There was so much spoil. And on the fourth day, says verse 26, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. The word Baraka means blessing. Satan and these enemy nations had intended for that battle, that valley, to become a valley of disaster for the Jews. God turned it around and turned it into a valley of blessing. And I think that's what the Lord wants to do for us. All of us have fears. Some of you perhaps in this very moment are going through extremely difficult times in your life. And you say, "I don't know. I don't see any solution." Well, here is a model for you to follow. Set your face to seek the Lord. Pray earnestly, giving God the glory and expressing your own weakness. Reminding God of what he's done in the past. Asking him to do it again. Searching the scriptures for answers, for encouragement, for guidance. And then have a spirit of worship and praise, regardless of the circumstances, just as the Stams did, knowing that they were probably facing death. And let God turn your valley of disaster into a valley of blessing for his glory. Pastor.